This lunchtime, we're starting a new series looking at this whole topic of slavery. Many of you will be aware that this year is the 200th anniversary of the abolition of slavery in the British Empire, and there's been various different events that have actually commemorated this, and we thought that we too would look at this whole issue of slavery for the next 3 weeks. So what we'll be doing is looking at three different angles on it. So we'll be looking at spiritual slavery today. Next week we'll be looking at this question of does the Bible condone slavery? And then after that we'll be looking at the whole church history angle and looking at how God used William Wilberforce under the title of Amazing Grace. So that's where we'll be going over the next 3 weeks. Inside your service sheets, you'll find a reading from the book of Romans and also an outline of the talk that we will be looking at later on. So then, Romans chapter 6 and verse 15 to 23. I will read this together and then we'll pray. So then the Apostle Paul writes, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But know that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray and ask for God's help to understand his word as we hear it. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this opportunity to take some time out in the middle of the day and to turn our hearts and minds towards you. We ask, Father, that over this next 25 minutes or so, that you would help us to make space for you in our thoughts and our hearts and our lives. We ask, Father, that you might have our undivided attention, that you might relieve any stresses or strains or urgent decisions which need to be made. Father, we ask that you'd help us to hear your word and apply it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title I've given this first talk is "You've Got to Serve Somebody," and the musically astute among you, or maybe those over about aged 40, will immediately recognize this as a song by the singer-songwriter Bob Dylan, and he wrote this and played it in 1979. Now, I'm obviously not going to try and sing it for you, still less to try and play it on guitar, but I would like to read you some of the words. It goes, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But you've got to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You may be a Young Turk. You might be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may live in another country under a different name. But you've got to serve somebody. You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But you've got to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns. You may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own the banks. You may be a preacher preaching spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. Maybe somebody's heir. But you've got to serve someone. You've got to serve someone. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But you've got to serve somebody. So I'd like to start this series on slavery with the idea that we are all slaves to someone. Now, no one here is a literal slave in that they are owned by anyone else. But if what Dylan has to sing is true, then we are all spiritual slaves, whether we acknowledge it or not. And that's also something that is definitively affirmed by the Apostle Paul in the passage from Romans 6, which we read together earlier on. So look with me there at verse 16, for instance, where he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" So then he's saying that there are basically only two choices in the world, either slavery to sin or slavery to God, and that we are all serving one or the other. We will discuss that more in a moment, but first of all, we need to notice the context that we find ourselves in here. Paul has been explaining the gospel throughout the book of Romans, how we are all sinners, and how rescue is only to be found in Jesus Christ. And by chapter 6, that has probably left some people with a very important question. And this question is one which some of us might struggle with as well. And that is, if we're now under grace, and Jesus has forgiven our sins, then surely it's okay to keep on sinning if we want. I mean, if I'm a Christian, I now have my get out of jail free card, I have a blank check, so surely I can keep on sinning because God has it covered. That's his job, isn't it? God will forgive me. Doesn't this whole notion of grace lead to a casual or a softer attitude towards sin? These are exactly the kinds of questions that's in Paul's mind as he's writing that and this, and we can even see that here in verse 15. He says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" And then gives this very bold, definite answer, "By no means." And Paul's answer and argument is all to do with this issue of slavery. His argument is that since Christians have offered themselves to God as obedient slaves, then they have changed masters and are obliged to serve him. Now, slavery is obviously not a perfect analogy for the Christian life. So, for instance, it doesn't do a justice to the freedom or the joy or to God's tender and fatherly care of us that we read about elsewhere in the book of Romans. But it really does emphasize this idea of obedience, which is precisely Paul's concern here. And so then the way that he drives his argument home is by comparing and contrasting these two kinds of slavery. Slavery to sin and slavery to God. And really all what I want to do for the next 20 minutes or so is just to follow his comparison through using the different headings there on your sheet. So we all have to serve someone. I wonder who it's going to be for us. Are we going to live as slaves of sin or as slaves of God? So then, first of all, we have the principle to masters. And you can see the principle which Paul lays out there in verse 16 that we've just looked at. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" And the background to this is Roman slavery. In the ancient world, you see, you could offer yourself to someone to be their slave, perhaps maybe out of financial hardship, or maybe a loyalty, or even love. You might offer yourself to someone to become their slave, and in doing so, you would pledge your obedience to them. And what's true in the physical realm, the Apostle Paul says, is also true in the spiritual realm. All of us are slaves to whatever we worship and to whatever we give ourselves to. And here, there are two possible masters: sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which Paul says leads to righteousness. Sin is the natural master of the whole human race. Paul has already shown earlier on in the book of Romans, so the whole world and all the individuals in it are under the grip of sin, and everyone is guilty before God. And we need to notice that in saying this, Paul is really only following what Jesus taught in the Gospels. This isn't something which Paul made up for himself. So in a text like John chapter 8 and verse 34, for instance, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." So a fundamental spiritual principle is that we are naturally slaves to sin. Now, it may be that some of you here object to this immediately. You perhaps say, "Well, I don't feel like I'm a slave to sin. I see myself as free. I feel that I'm able to make my own moral choices in life. I know that occasionally I maybe sin and do things that I'm not proud of, but I wouldn't say that I'm actually a slave to any of them." So then, why do you sin? Why do you do it? Is it your environment? Or is it maybe something within you that actually compels you to do it? How about trying this little experiment? How about trying to go through a whole day without sinning? Try going for 24 hours with no lustful thoughts, with no selfish actions, with no negative attitudes towards others, with no unkind words, and always taking every opportunity that you have to do good and see how you get on. Do you think it would make a difference if you were stranded on a desert island trying to do that? You see, it's impossible, isn't it? That is what Paul and Jesus mean when they say that we are slaves to sin. I think one other implication of this is that there's actually no such thing as free will. If what we mean by free will is that we are all in morally neutral gear and could quite happily go either way. You see, there is such a thing as human responsibility. We are responsible for the choices that we make. But technically, there's no such thing as free will. We sin because we are slaves to sin, and sin is our master. We are not free. There is no moral neutral. We're either slaves to sin or slaves to God. See, no one here is the spiritual equivalent of Switzerland. We're all committed to one master or the other, either to sin or to God, as Dylan, of course, sang. You have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. That's the choice that we face. There are two masters that we can serve, either sin or God. However, the good news for us is that we can actually change master. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about next. So in this next section, he goes on to remind Christians of what happened to them at their conversion. "You used to be slaves of sin," he says, "but now you've become slaves of righteousness." So then, what did they used to be like? We can sit there in verse 17, can't we, when he says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin." So these guys used to be slaves to sin. And then what were they like afterwards? So it says down there in verse 18, they've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I think when it says that they've been set free from sin, that it doesn't mean that Christians are now somehow perfect. But what it does mean is that they've been forgiven and that sin is no longer the dominant or controlling matrix in their life. If you like, there has been regime change in their lives. They've been rescued from this a dastardly dictatorship of sin, and rather have now become citizens in the kingdom of the Lord Christ. And then how did all this happen? It says that they became obedient to the standard of teaching that they were committed to. And they heard the truth about Jesus explained to them, and they put down all their weight on it, and they trusted in it, they invested their lives in it, and they were therefore transferred from one regime to the other, from the regime and the dominion of sin to the rulership of Christ. And then, of course, one of the implications of new ownership is new obedience. When one company here at the Wharf takes over another company, everybody transfers all their allegiance to the new company. No one's going to keep their allegiance to the old company once there's been a takeover, are they? So then, if you worked for Sainsbury's and you got taken over by Tesco's, then you wouldn't keep on wearing the orange T-shirt, would you? No, you'd transfer all your allegiance to the new company and you would start to obey your new employer. And that's just the kinds of change that's happened to Christians. If you like, all the Christians should really hang under new management signs around their necks. That would remind us that we've been converted, that we've transferred our loyalties and our obedience, and therefore we're now going to obey the new boss rather than the old one. See, no one obeys the old management and just continues on their lives as if nothing had changed, and therefore we shouldn't either. It would be ludicrous to keep on wearing that Sainsbury's T-shirt when there's this whacking great sign out the front that now says Tesco's. And here Paul's saying it's just as foolish and just as illogical and just as unthinkable for a Christian to continue to act as if sin was still ruling their lives by just giving themselves to it. It really is that illogical. So then if you're here and you're a Christian, do you have a clear understanding of what happened at your conversion? Do you understand what happened at your conversion? You've changed sides from being a slave of sin to being a slave of God, and therefore you are to obey him. Why would you want to deny your new identity by continuing to obey your old employer? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Okay, sure, we're still going to struggle with sin from time to time, and we're still going to have to fight against it and war against it. I guess, you know, even if Tesco's are now your employer, you might forget that from time to time and act as if you're still working for Sainsbury's. But yet Sainsbury's is still no longer your master. Tesco's is, isn't it? You are not its slave anymore. That big sign out the front says Tesco's. It says slave of God. And then these two slaveries do not just represent different lives, but they also develop in different ways. You can see this clearly in verse 19, where Paul says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." If you like, both slaveries are a dynamic. There's this cumulative or snowball effect to both of them. And we all know this in practice, don't we, that if you sin, then, well, generally, that leads to more sin. So if I tell a lie, then next time it becomes slightly easier to tell the lie, and a few years down the road, I'm not really sure when I'm lying and when I'm telling the truth. And likewise, if you present the parts of your body to righteousness, then that leads to more righteousness and a progressively more holy or more godly life. So if you like, slavery to sin and slavery to righteousness are not these two parallel railway tracks that run side by side. Rather, that they are like divergent roads that actually get further and further apart the further down them you go. The longer that you keep on going with sin as your master, the steeper and steeper the nosedive gets as you spiral out of control towards destruction, and the harder and harder it is to actually pull the joystick back and begin to pull out of it. Whereas the longer you go with righteousness in control, the more you grow in holiness and love and godliness and sanctification and become more and more like Christ. Once again, you see, there's this contrast between these two slaveries that Paul's trying to get us to realize. When someone was a slave to sin, they offered the parts of their body in slavery to sin. So they maybe offered their mouth to gossip. They maybe offered their ears to hear dirty jokes, or their hands to serve themselves and their own needs rather than others. But when someone is a slave to righteousness, they are to offer the parts of their body as slaves to God. So some churches often pass around an offering plate or a bag when they take up the collection. But imagine if instead of putting in a check or maybe some foreign currency that you had left over from your last holiday. Having worked for a church once previously, we used to get an unbelievable amount of foreign currency in that offering bag. Imagine if instead you were to put some of the parts of your body in it and offer them to God instead. You see, the command here is for us to offer the parts of our body as slaves of righteousness. So that means offering our minds to think right thoughts. It means offering our hands to serve others. It means offering our eyes to look at things that are pure. Offering our feet to go to places to do good. Offering our ears not to listen to gossip, but to have conversations and to get to know others. To offering our hearts to love and so on. So maybe, I know it's a kind of abstract image, but try and think about your brain and your hands and your feet in that offering plate. It's like that hymn that we often sing that goes through different parts of our bodies and offers them to God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing or speak, if like me your singing's not very good, always only for my king. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Perhaps that'd be a helpful thing that you could maybe do each morning as you're there in your washroom, as you're looking in the mirror, brushing your teeth. Why don't you consciously dedicate each of your body parts as slaves to righteousness for that day? Your hands, your feet, your lips, your eyes. In the last few days, there's been lots of people in the news who've been talking about donating organs when they die. Well, never mind donating organs when you die. How about donating your organs to God while you're still alive? That's a novel idea, isn't it? Well, I think that's what Paul is wanting us to do here. Then finally, each of the two slaveries leads to two destinies. One question that you may have is, why is all this such a big deal? I mean, does it really matter? Does it really make any difference who I'm serving and what I'm doing with my life? And I think Paul would say yes. And his reasons for that are the two contrasting destinies where the two slaveries end up. So we can see the results of slavery to sin in verses 20 and 21. Look at what it says there. It says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death, Paul says. Slavery to sin leads to remorse in the present, and then ultimately death, meaning not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. You see, we might not think of it like this, but sin is actually a fair employer. Sin, it does give us exactly what we deserve, which is death. Contrast all this with the results of slavery to righteousness there in verses 22 and 23. But know that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So whereas slavery to sin leads ultimately to shame, slavery to righteousness leads to increasing holiness and then spending eternity with God in heaven. And then this isn't something that we earn or that we work for or that we are slave away or labor to get, but rather it's a free gift of grace available to us through the cross of Christ. So then the final contrast between these two slaveries couldn't be greater. One ends in death, the other ends in life. Therefore, who you choose to serve is actually of ultimate and eternal importance. So how does all this apply to us? Well, firstly, for those of us here who are Christians, the call is to continue to be obedient to God and keep on fighting sin. So when you hear the devil whispering in your ear that sin isn't that serious, that sin isn't that big a deal, that we maybe ought to just cut ourselves some slack, or we may be tempted to excuse our failures, or we find that we are softer on sin now than we maybe were a year ago, then this gives us a bit of a reality check. King Edward VIII, as he would have been, shares, however, when he didn't behave, that his father would say, son, always remember who you are. And that's great advice for us as well. When we're maybe tempted to make light of sin or not take it seriously, we need to remember who we are. That big sign out the front says slaves of God. And therefore we owe him our loyalty, our obedience, and our love. And then I think there's also a message for those of us here who maybe aren't Christians yet. And here the message of this passage is for us to offer ourselves to God while we still have the chance. We have to serve someone. Remember that there's only two alternatives. There's a slavery to sin, which leads to increasing evil and then eventually shame and death. And there is slavery to God, which leads to increasing holiness and then eternal life. One master will quite literally be the death of you. The other is kind and generous and gives you the completely undeserved gift of eternal life. So even on a purely logical level, which one of those two masters would you like to serve? It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Who's it going to be for you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks that you are a good master. We give thanks that you generously give those who trust in you eternal life. We give thanks that slavery to you is actually freedom and release and joy. We give thanks that you've made provision for us to switch masters from sin to you. Father, we pray that you would help those of us who know you to continue to be obedient to you, and that you might give us all the resources, all the strength and help that we need in our lives. Father, we ask that you'd help those of us who are struggling with different things, maybe pressures at work, different circumstances at home, or maybe health issues. Father, we ask that we might know your help and that you would remind us of the future that you have prepared for us. So, Father, we come to you, we love you, and we ask you for your help now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.